When I sort of said to Jamie, yeah, sure, I'll do one of the messages, and they're kind of trying to line up different people when you're available, et cetera. I was available this evening, and with that comes the task of giving a nickname, some sort of a moniker, something to sort of describe this week. And so I went back to, I asked Jamie, give me some of the list of various other, and this is helpful for Bill and as well for Bruce yourself. We've had some different names and very clever names that bring together the two main speakers, our invited speakers. And the one I thought was one was that the first time we had Sean Abigail and Sean O'Byrne. And that week, I don't know who named it, but it was very cleverly called the Seans of Thunder. That was very good, eh? It was very good. The Sons of Thunder, the Seans of Thunder. It was very good. And then, without getting into all of them, I think I liked another one a couple years later, Rex Trojan. He's speaking on Colossians at the time, and Gary McBride speaking on Zechariah. But they called it, that week was called G-Rex. And you'll remember that. Tonight we're doing Israel's last words, but I have to get this housekeeping matter out of the way. Yeah. I don't even think I worked on the message much. I was concentrating entirely on this, and I felt so much pressure. But I told Jamie about this. The first thing I looked up was I looked up Bruce and Bill, or Bill and Bruce, and this is what came up. And I thought this could be a cover for our week. And actually, it says Bruce versus Bill, and I looked it up, and it's Bruce Lee, of course. But this is the story. It's actually a movie. Maybe some of you watched it. The two fighters. And they have a gang boss. They're working for. They're dueled up against each other, and then they discover the gangster boss is trying to steal $1 million from the country. And so the two of them. It's not versus Bill. It turns out that the two of them team up. It says to take down the gangster boss. And so I thought that was good. But you know, I had to go. And Micah, if you're listening here online, it's all credit to Micah. I said, Micah, you sort of, he's far more creative than I am. And I said, you work on this. And didn't take him long to come up with what I think is quite good as well. And we'll name this officially, this Bible study week will be called U-Haul. U-Haul Bible study week. Micah, I have to give you... props for that. The Bible study, 2024, May 20th to 24th. We've arrived. Okay, that's it. That's the housekeeping matter that needed to be dealt with. If I got a smile out of Brent Levers and Steve Gonder, they're very clever with these things. All right, let it be. Okay. The other thing I'm told, I won't go there. Let's leave it at that. We are looking at this subject, and I have no more slides. We're looking at various characters from the scriptures, Bible characters, and the importance of their last words, which is a very excellent study, actually. Very good study. And so I appreciated it. And we're going to be looking at, I believe, David and Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, at least, we're going to be looking at Israel's last words, or better known, Jacob's last words. And they are found in the last few chapters. If you want to take your Bibles to those last few chapters of Genesis, and that's mainly where we're going to spend most of our time. We're going to mostly be in the book of Genesis this evening. And this is a nice thought here. There's something about the last words that, and any of our, if you've thought about that as you maybe are preparing to speak, you're probably thinking about this. What's the significance of somebody's last words? They do carry a certain gravity, eh? There's a certain weight to those words. In listening closely to those words, you imagine somebody's, you know, doesn't have much time. Yeah. And they know their end is nearing, and you're the family member, and you want to kind of come alongside and maybe glean some final truth that they would impart from their lives. And so there's something about last words are like that. And I think when I look at Jacob's lives, and as he gathers all his sons, specifically Joseph, there's a sense in which he's trying to pass something on, some truth that's imparted. I have often thought this myself, because in the context of a hospital where I work, I always invite people, especially when I know that so-and-so they don't have much time. I often say to the family of patients, this is precious time. You need to be here. You call whoever you want to call because this is going to be important. And a lot of the times, those people have no ability. Maybe they don't have their strength. They're not going to be speaking. They're sort of semi-conscious, and they're just holding mom or dad's hand or whatever that moment it looks like. And you can imagine maybe you've been there. And sometimes it's that family member that's trying to say something to that dying family member. But we're going to look at the words of people who knew their days were numbered and they are passing on truth. So it's the other direction. But there's something, even in that, there's something rich about that moment. There's something very precious about it. The last words have a perspective, right? In the sense, death is that final arbiter. You know, in some sense, I think that some people, they could say anything they want because there's nothing to lose, right? And I don't know if that's the case for some of the characters we're going to look at through the week and some of the other, in some of their lives. But sometimes, even in some of the words that Jacob, as he blesses his sons, I'm not going to detail on that. I mean, he comes down hard on those older sons. It's like he's sort of taking care of business. But there's something, and there's some sense in which for that person sharing those last words, there is nothing to lose. There's perspective. There are lessons learned. In some sense, in the legal sense, we have a last will and testament. I don't understand that entirely, but those who write that will sort of say people are sort of, those are their last words. And they may be passing on material blessings in the scriptures, and we'll look at it in Genesis chapter 48 and 49, they're passing on a blessing, spiritual blessings. There's a sense in which that's the case. So last words also can serve as a conclusion to a life, right? Here are some of the lessons I've learned. So those are all the things that I think about. I think about my mom. I was thinking about my mom, who passed away in such a short period of time. And I never got a chance to sort of be by her bedside, but I often wondered what she would have shared with me had she had the chance. So you really think, got me thinking about the preciousness of somebody's last words. And we'll think about that as we think about this character, Jacob. And really, Jacob's story, and I think it's probably familiar to many of us here, and you've spent some time, you've read it, you've identified it. Years ago, I did a message, I wish I was like Joseph, but I'm a lot more like Jacob. Because that's true. And my experience, and a large part of his life is marked by deception, the maneuverings of the flesh, praising everything by what he could see and to advancing himself. And he spends 20 years as a fugitive running from his brother and running eventually very quickly into himself. He meets his father-in-law and the deceiver is deceived. His story, and we read those, you know, those chapters that lead up to these ones that we're going to concentrate, is a story of wrestling with God, literally, and finally admitting who he is. You know that conversation? I don't know, around Genesis 35, what is your name? And for the first time, you know, the first time he was asked that question, what is your name? He was trying to deceive his Isaac, his almost blind father, and in doing so, deceived him into giving him the blessing. And the second time he is asked that question, what is your name? He finally is honest, right? He says, I'm Jacob. I'm the deceiver. I'm the cheat. It is a story marked by jealousy and family dysfunction and deep pain and tragedy. And as soon as I say that, you know where your mind goes, all those chapters in this interesting, amazing story. But it is also beautifully a story of how God sovereignly, right, takes a man, Israel, but let's say call him Jacob here, and weaves his choices, sometimes many of them very poor choices, into his greater plan, and it produces the spiritual man. There is something about that, that we all can understand. That's a story. There's something very beautiful about the story. So that when we get to Hebrews, right, there's no reference to any of that. It just says this about Jacob, by faith, Jacob, which is a lovely commentary of how often the Lord sees us. You know, we see ourselves in all our brokenness and our failure, and we look back and understandably, but then when God has redeemed something and he's brought something beautiful out of that life and he's taken that man that was Jacob, and in our own experience, the natural man is chipped away and brought under his authority, and God brings about that work, that spiritual work, maybe it could be said of us too, by faith, any one of us, by faith, Jacob. So in Israel's last words, there is a sense in which It is a testimony to the faithfulness of God, and there's something prophetic about it as well. And it also, his life becomes the backdrop against which his very last words really are good measurement of what God has done in his life. So that's sort of what we will look at. And Jacob, his name means supplanter or deceiver or crooked or cheat, cheat. And God in chapter 37 makes his name Israel. And that means he's a prince of God. Isn't that beautiful about what God would desire to do in all of our lives? He takes us from what we are in our natural self, and because of the work of Christ in our lives, he transforms that life as we are willing. Well, we'll take our Bibles to Genesis, to these last chapters of Genesis. Genesis chapter 47, if you're already turned there. And before we get to that, I've always thought this, and maybe you have as well, observed this conversation. Jacob and Joseph, the family is reunited, there's restoration, and Joseph brings his father into the land, and he has an audience with Pharaoh. And read in Genesis 47, verse 7. This is at the age of 130 years of age. And in 47, verse 7, here's Pharaoh, as he hears Jacob meeting Pharaoh, he says, here's his commentary on his life. He says, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained to the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. It's kind of interesting. That's how he measured his life there at 130. He's correct in saying that few and maybe it may be translated evil. And a lot of that was just stuff that he brought on. He invited a lot of that unpleasantness in his life. But it will be another, in the same chapter, down to verse 28. We'll get now to some of these last words. We'll read this. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 more years. God so graciously gave him 17 more years to enjoy Joseph, to enjoy his own children, to enjoy his grandchildren, I guess, and to preserve the nation of Israel in God's larger plan. He lived in the land of Egypt another 17 years, so that the length of Jacob's life was 147. And so these last words, I would suggest, are found in chapter 49, of course, but maybe are found in at least four other sections. I'll look at the first of these four sections here, chapter 47, and we read there in verse 29, he draws Joseph, his son, to his side. Verse 29, when the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. And now here's the request he makes of his son Joseph. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And Joseph says, I will do as you have said. He said, swear to me. And so he swore to him, and Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. This is the first of a bit of instruction, four sections of instruction. These are the last words. And his instruction to Joseph is this. Joseph, and he'll give this instruction to his sons as well in the last part of the what we'll look at. He says, don't bury me in Egypt. Really, what was he saying to his son? Really, it was I think, in part at least, it was a testimony or confidence in God's ability to keep his promise to his father and his grandfather. We go back just a few pages to chapter 35, and here's the promise that the Lord makes to Jacob in chapter 35. And it's the second time he'll share this with Jacob. In chapter 35, he says this, verse 10, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And then he called him Israel. God also said to him, I'm the God Almighty. Chapter 35, verse 11. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and to Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give to the land to your descendants after you. Like that was what he wanted to say. Here in his last days, whatever that time looked like, He draws Joseph to it, says, Joseph, I want to tell you one thing. He said, don't bury me here in Egypt. This is not going to be my home. God has promised my father and my father's father that this, that a land that will be our own, that will be our possession. And in confidence in God, he tells, in reflecting that conference, he tells Joseph, don't marry me in Egypt. I think that was deeply impactful on Joseph's life. That little bit of advice. Go over to the very last chapter of Genesis, chapter 50, because what does Joseph share with his family, right? In chapter 50, those last words made some impact on Joseph's life, because he says in chapter 50, verse 25, at the very end there, Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here, right? He knew his days were numbered too, and he was buried there, embalmed, in fact. But 470 plus years later, right, Joseph would be buried in this land of promise. Whatever, those last words must have been very impactful to Joseph, because Joseph would model what his father shared with him and said, don't bury me in Egypt. It was a confidence in the fact that God would keep his promises. Chapter 48, back to Genesis chapter 48, we'll read these words. We'll read in the first 8 verses that Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, or Manasseh and Ephraim, would be adopted by, literally like adopted by Jacob. They would become his sons. And in 48 verse 15, we're going to spend it, there are two sections here of what I would include in Jacob's last words to his sons, but specifically now to with respect to Joseph. He says in chapter 48, verse 15, he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, he said, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. I think this is a very beautiful little conversation that happens, that Joseph is privileged to be part of, and in doing so, Jacob is sharing something very intimate with him. Again, it is a testimony to the faithfulness of God, the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd. It's pointed out to me. Now, that is the way it is translated in the translated for me here in the NASBA. But in other versions, it may be translated the God who has fed me or provided me pasture. That's the idea. And I, as best I can tell, I think this is the first reference to the idea of God as a shepherd in all of the scriptures. It is here. He speaks of God in this intimate way, as his shepherd, and it's translated in the King James Version as the one who fed me or provided pasture for me. You go back a few more pages, back to chapter 28 for a moment. Look at this conversation and 20 plus years earlier, and look at how the man, look at what God has accomplished in his man. And in chapter 28, after, you know, he's taken off, his mother says, here's a plan, go to my family. His mother gives him this instruction, and he's off fleeing. He's sent away, and here he is. He has an encounter, and God meets him, and he promises him in chapter 28, here's the Lord appearing him to him in verse 13, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I'll give to you and your descendants. This is the first time he gets this promise. And your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It's beautiful. He wakes up. He has a sense that there is something very special about this moment. Remember, this is the man, Jacob, who has been on the run, right? He's deceived his brother to get the birthright. Now there's a situation that's created of enmity between these two, and his brother is out to kill him, and his mother says, you go. And in fact, come back in a few days, he never sees his mother again. And as he's going, God meets him in this place. Jacob has a sense of that. Surely the Lord is in this place, I did not know it. And he rises up early, verse 18, and he takes the stones that he had that under which his head had laid, upon which his head had laid, and he makes a pillar, it says. And this is his vow. Now notice the language in verse chapter 28, verse 20. Jacob makes a vow, but notice how different this is from what we read about at the end of his life. He says, if God be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. Have you ever had that conversation with God as well? Lord, if you do this, and I do want to wish I could sometimes bark, then I'll come through, then maybe. If you come through for me in this way, then I'm going to be faithful. I know whether I prayed that, I've acted that way, right? If you could just fix this problem, I'm gonna pledge my allegiance and loyalty to you. Well, this is the relationship that Jacob has with God at this point in life. But look at what God has done with the man. And look at when he gets to the end of his life in chapter 47. Isn't it beautiful? Chapter 48. Look at what he says, right? As he gathers Joseph and his two sons to his side, and he's pouring out that blessing. He says, listen, let the God before whom my fathers, it's not a God of if then. This is the God who says, the God who has been my shepherd. God has done a work in this man's life. And one of the stories, I think, of these last words is Joseph knew anything of his father's story, or us as observers to these amazing chapters in Genesis. It is a story of what God is doing, wants to do in all of our lives, right? And he takes that man, he says he's going to change him. Wouldn't that be lovely if we have a chance? I was wondering about if I have a chance one day to have a window of opportunity. You don't always get a window of opportunity. People drop dead, right? You never get that chance to say something valuable. But if I did, would I say something of the weight of what Jacob says? God, there was a day I thought of God in this way. It was just a contract. You know, it was a negotiation. That's how I saw God. It was but when I came to find out that this God, He would walk with me. He would protect me. He kept me from the evil. He is my shepherd. He could speak of him in that personal way. But then the next thing he tells, and in communicating this, he's telling this to Joseph and to his sons. He says, God is the source of all blessing. He says this, may the angel who has redeemed me, verse 16, from all evil, bless the lads. That's what he says. And go back a few more chapters to chapter 32. Another interesting moment. We referenced it already. But look at what happens in chapter 32. It says, verse 24, Jacob will wrestle with God. It says, Jacob was left alone, verse 24 of Genesis 32. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he was wrestling with him. And then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go. This is Jacob's words to God. As he's wrestling with God, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You know what Jacob had done all his life, right? He had tried to advance himself, right? Whether it was in Laban's, in the acreages of Laban, or back home in his home, he'd always done his own. He'd always sought out, did things, maneuvered the flesh to bless. And now he understands, maybe in a fresh way in his life, in his experience, as God works on that natural man and the spiritual man is being constructed, coming about. He says the source of blessing can only come from holding on to God tightly. Bless. He says. What it says, his words, right? I will not let you go until you bless me. But I find that's interesting, because that's what he tells that. So that's what he communicates in chapter 47, right? As he's got these two little lads, as he calls them on his knees there before him, he says, the angel who redeemed me from all evil, verse 16 of Genesis 48, bless the lads. Because one of the messages he wanted to share on as his days were drawing to a close, it says, you want blessing in this life? It doesn't come from anything this world can give. It comes from going after God. That's what he wanted to tell. If I could tell you something important, he says, you grab a hold of God. I will not let you go unless you bless me. I don't know why it took him 15 years to make these statements at the end of his life. Chapter 48, verse 10 tells us a couple more things about these last words. We know this, we're familiar with the story. It says the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. So here's a man who cannot operate, he no longer can operate in the power of the flesh. His natural capacities have been diminished. And Joseph now brings his two sons to his father, and he kisses them and embraces them. And Israel says to Joseph, I never expected to see, this is verse 11 Genesis 48, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your children as well. Now Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand, the older, toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and he brought them close to him. But now Israel has stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, the younger. And his left hand he put on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. And now he pours out that blessing. And Joseph sees what his father is doing, verse 17, crossing his hands, and it displeased him. And he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph says, no. Joseph says to his father, not so, my father. He thought he was getting it mixed up. Maybe he figured he can't see or something was off there. But his father refused. It says, Hebrews chapter 11. And that's the commentary, right? That's the little commentary in Hebrews chapter 11. But his father refused. He says, I know, my son. I know also he shall become a people and he also will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day. In fact, here's the commentary of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. You know, the man who had operated always sort of in the natural man comes to the end of his life, and it's a beautiful commentary, right? That when nature's capacity had been diminished, how did he operate now? How was he operating? He was operating in the spiritual, wasn't he? And even in passing these two blessings to these sons, as he crossed his arms and he blessed the right hand of blessing over the younger and the left hand of blessing over the older, he did it. The Bible tells us, as in an exercise of his faith, the man who had operated in the power of the flesh for so much of his life now was exercising faith. It's a beautiful star. It's a beautiful thought, and even it's a beautiful commentary about lessons learned. And he was demonstrating it in a very visible way. Well, let's come to the last bit of instruction. It's found mostly in chapter 49. Chapter 49 is the last section of these last words of Israel. And there's a lot of detail here, most of which I'm not going to spend much time. Chapter 49, he gathers his sons, all of them. He assembles themselves together, it says in chapter 49, verse 1, that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. And there's a lot of what he says. It's really remarkable. It's prophetic. A lot of what he says. Maybe the best known part of that, of some of the blessings, is on Judah. It says, Judah, verse 8, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp, but from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. The scepter would, whether that's how there's a lot of different words, and I have tried to understand that, but it is a lovely reference to the coming Messiah, right? And that the scepter would find its place of rest rightfully when it came to in the future Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which that Judah, of course, would be the leading tribe, right? through the next, over the next, all these years of travels and throughout, they were always positioned that way. But very prophetically, he would speak about the return, the coming, the ultimate fulfillment of that scepter rightfully in the hands of the coming Messiah. So there's a little bit of, there's prophecy even in these last words that we find in here. But there's something else. Now, we'll go down to verse 28 as we just sort of come to the end of these last words of Israel. And he gathers, it says, he references each of the tribes. He gives a double blessing to Joseph. Verse 28, all the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. And he blessed them, it says, everyone with the blessing appropriate to them. And now he charges them. And it's very interesting what he says there. Those of us who, and maybe you've had that, I went looking, you know, what are some of these famous last words? There's a lot, actually. You look up last words of different people. There's a lot of recorded last words of very and typically famous people. And so I guess that gets a lot of attention. I must have ran into it a few times, but there's some uncertainty if Steve Jobs actually said this, here is Steve Jobs, the creator of Apple. His capital wealth was billions of dollars, right? Died at the age of 56 of pancreatic cancer. Whether he said it or not, this sort of models a great deal of what I noticed in the last words that people communicate. He says, at this moment, lying in my bed, recalling my life, I realize all the recognition and wealth that I took, so much pride that I've taken in, has paled and become meaningless in the face of death. That's true. Death is a how true that could be said of any of us. Here is a man who amassed much in this world. That's what he said. But whether this is exactly what he said, or whether this is somebody sort of putting this together and thoughts he shared, whatever it is, he says, he ends by saying the six best doctors in the world are this: sunlight, rest, exercise, diet, self-confidence, and friends. Maintain them in all their stages, enjoy a healthy life. And I looked at this and maybe some other things. This is what I noticed several times. Most of the last words of many people, many notable celebrity people, they actually have far more to say about this life, and they do not look forward. I tell you, I think Jacob in this last section in Genesis chapter 49, I think he's looking forward. And he's looking, I'm telling you, I think he's looking forward beyond the fact that they would take possession of that land. And it says in this, in Genesis chapter 49, I'm sorry, he gathers the 12 sons and he charges them, verse 29, and he said to them, he's very specific too. That's what I want you to notice. It's different than the instruction he gave to Joseph back in a couple of chapters earlier. He's very specific. He says, I'm about to be gathered to my people, and I want you to bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre. Very specific. He's giving him an address in the land of Canaan, which Abraham brought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And there I buried Leah. And the field and the cave that is in it purchased from the sons of Heath, the Hittites. And it says there, it closes that chapter by saying, when Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into his bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. The last bit of information he wants to pass on is an address. It's not like you go there, open the mailbox, here's the key, and there's $1 million in there. None of that. He says, here's an address. I said, that address is very specific. It's a cave. My father, my grandfather, but he often refers to Abraham as his father, purchased it from the sons of Heath for 400 shekels of silver. We can read that event in Genesis chapter 23. What did he care? Why should such care be taken of the body if it's to be discarded and never to rise again, right? I would say, in what we read about of Abraham's experience, Why did Abraham even do that back in Genesis chapter 23? Why take the time? Why? It says in Acts that he gave him no inheritance, not even a foot of ground. And yet there is this burial plot, this place, the cave of Machpelah and the field therein, there around. And he purchased it. It's the only thing that he owned in that land. Well, in some sense, I don't know what the expression is, but you know that promissory note said, we're coming back here. In some sense, that's what that meant. But I think but you know what? Abraham never got to go there, right? Neither would Jacob. I mean, he would get there, he'd be buried there. But in one sense, what was he saying as he passed on these last words to his son? He says, it was I borrow from C.H.M. McIntosh, he says, but to him, it was priceless, this land. Maybe to the sons of Heath, the Hittites, 400 shekels. But for him, it was priceless. It was an everlasting inheritance because it was an everlasting inheritance. It could only be appropriated or possessed in the promise and the power of the resurrection, right? What he was saying, even in that, in communicating these things to his sons, it says, there is a place, here's the address. I want to be buried here. And it is my hope, not just that I would be born again, that we would be resurrected to an everlasting possession. Of Abraham, it says there, he was looking for a city, here's Hebrews, which had foundations, whose architect and builder was God. That was the last thing he wanted to share. Stephen Jobs, when he ended his life, if that's what he said, or many other people, they said, here's some advice for this life. As Jacob takes his last breath and he gathers all those sons of God, he says, bury me here. Because there is going to come a day in the hope and the truth of the resurrection that our lives will be resurrected to this everlasting possession. He was looking for that city, like his grandfather, whose foundations and architect and builder was God. He desired a better country that is, as Hebrews says, a heavenly one. A lovely thought. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for just an opportunity to give consideration to the last words of this Old Testament character, many things we could relate to him. Lord, impress these things upon our own lives as we walk this way, Lord. And we would glean the wisdom of your word and as we gave consideration to these things tonight. Bless us as we continue tonight, and we thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thank you.